Turn with me for our scripture readings today to Mark chapter 5, verses 1 through 20. Mark 5, 1 through 20. Begin reading with the first verse. Then they came to the other side of the sea, to the country of the Gadarenes. And when he had come out of the boat, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit who had his dwelling among the tombs, and no one could bind him, not even with chains, because he had often been bound with shackles and chains, and the chains had been pulled apart by him, and the shackles broken in pieces. Neither could anyone tame him. And always, night and day, he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying out and cutting himself with stones. When he saw Jesus from afar, he ran and worshipped him, and he cried out with a loud voice and said, "What have I to do with you, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I implore you by God that you do not torment me." For he said to him, "Come out of the man, unclean spirit." Then he asked him, "What is your name?" And he answered, saying, "My name is Legion, for we are many." So he begged him earnestly that he would not send him out of the country. Now a large herd of swine was feeding there near the mountains. So all the demons begged him, saying, "Send us to the swine that we may enter them." And at once Jesus gave them permission. Then the unclean spirits went out and entered the swine. There were about 2,000. And the herd ran violently down the steep place into the sea and drowned in the sea. So those who fed the swine fled, and they told it in the city and the country, and they went out to see what it was that had happened. Then they came to Jesus, and they saw the one who had been demon-possessed and had the legion sitting and clothed in his right mind. And they were afraid. And those who saw it told them how it happened to him who had been demon-possessed and about the swine. Then they began to replead with him to depart from their region. And when he got into the boat, he who had been demon-possessed begged him that he should be with him. However, Jesus did not permit him, but said to him, "Go home to your friends and tell them what great things the Lord has done for you and how he has had compassion on you." And he departed and began to proclaim in Decapolis all that Jesus had done for him, and all marveled. Let us pray. Our Father and our God, may this word come powerfully to us this morning of thy great potentiality for mercy and of thy great potentiality for rectifying all of those things that are crooked, that they might be made straight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, we have the case here this morning of a man who was demon-possessed. It was just a little demon, just a little problematic note that people in the region seem to have awareness of. Just a little demon. But it was not just a little demon, was it? It was a legion of demons. And so this story tells about the effects of the fallen angels, all of those angels who rebelled against the Lord. They were cast out of heaven, but that did not change their makeup. It did not change their being. Remember, the angels are angelic beings. They are not God. But they are not man either. They are their own unique species. And in that particularity, we do not have a great awareness or a great knowledge. The fallen angels, angels themselves, are creatures we read about in the Bible, but we do not have frequent intercourse with them. We are not around them very often in the sense of that we're aware of them or that we can study them. They are separate, sentient beings. They have minds like we do. There are some similarities between us, and yet we know that there are great differences also. They seem to be able to go from place to place without the limitations of physicality which we have, and yet they do have a physicality to themselves. They are not pure spirits like the Lord is, or pure spirit, I should say, like the Lord is, but they do have a location at all times, an angel. Neither an angel nor a demon can be omnipresent or present in one place, two places at one time. So they're unique in their being, and they're unique in the way that they were created by God. They're different from us. So when they fell, when they were cast out of heaven, they retain these powers, these abilities, albeit now, instead of being used to adore the Lord and to praise Him, as we see pictures of heaven in the book of Revelation, where the angels displayed before the throne, we see the wonderful adoration that the angels are able to give to the Lord. We see how that was portrayed in the tabernacle over the Ark of the Covenant. We see these wondrous representations of the angels and the angelic being. But then when the angels fell, we see stories like this about how these beautiful creatures with such purity of heart and such joy and giving adulation to God became so depraved that the shame that they brought to themselves and to their profession is just unbelievable. In the Articles of Calvinism, we have what's called the 5 points of Calvinism. The first point is called total depravity. And usually when we're explaining depravity, we say to other people to whom we're explaining this, we say, when we talk about human beings or men being depraved, we're not saying that they are depraved in terms of degree. That is, they're not totally depraved, totally in the sense that they are as depraved as they could possibly be. And then what do we use as an illustration of that? The devils are depraved in a more total way than human beings are. They are given over to their depravity much more than the human being. The human being is totally depraved in the sense that every part of him is marked by sin or depravity. But he's not depraved in the sense that he is 100% depraved in terms of the content of his being or the content of his action. That we see in the Bible is reserved or displayed in the devils. And we see such a case here in the experience of the Gadarene demoniac, this man that was possessed by multiple devils, multiple demons, even thousands of them at one time. And it boggles our minds. When we think of the potentiality of evil in the world, here is a case, or here is a picture of a great degree of depravity, of a tremendous deprivation of righteousness, of a great amount of wickedness and depravity. And it's brought upon this man, this human being, by the devils that had fallen upon him. Now, the Bible doesn't tell us very much here about how this happened in our own day. It's very dangerous for us to play around with devilish games or things like Ouija boards. Children are often fascinated by these things. They might see them, and they'll ask their parents about them. In many cases where there is modern demon possession, if the victim of this possession is questioned, one will find that it goes back to a playing with horoscopes or a playing with Ouija boards or a playing with satanic ritual. So that what we see is that people have opened the door to the satanic, not realizing how awful it would be or how thorough it could be, and then once having the door open, they find that their whole house, in terms of their whole personality, their whole being, is overwhelmed by the demons. We thank our Lord that He restrains this demonic activity by and large and will not permit it to go beyond its bounds. And yet, He tells us in scriptures like this morning, He explains to us how this is potential for us. This is possible. And so we all, as human beings, ought to be afraid of these things. We ought to be solemnized by stories like this and recognize that we should be careful of the demonic. It's a real activity. It's a real possibility. And we ought not to play games with it because, much like the other sins of this world, if we begin to dabble with drug addiction, or just drugs, if we begin to dabble with drugs, or if we begin to dabble with pornography, or if we begin to dabble with thievery through playing lotteries and these kinds of things, we can find that the sin overwhelms us and we become addicted to those sins which we once played with. So, this account of the Gadarene demoniac would warn us to be sober and serious about our lives and to do all that we can to expose ourselves to the Lord and to invite by His presence, His blessing and His influence over us, so that having our houses so filled with divine blessing, there would be no room at all for the inroads of the devil, such as we see here in this horrible story of the Gadarene demoniac. Now, as the scripture passage opens, we see that this follows after the stilling of the sea, the storm, in the early part of Jesus' ministry. Jesus has been extremely popular as He has preached and visited and testified. People were coming out to see Him. They went out on the sea so that He might preach at first, but then they go out on the sea and the storm engulfs them. And yet in the midst of their terror, Jesus stills the storm in such a way that it makes them even more afraid of Him and His spiritual holiness, the deity that they see coming through this quelling of the storm, more afraid than they were of the storm itself. So our verse 1 says, then they came to the other side of the sea. So this happens in consequence of this amazing miracle they saw. It's good for us to keep the context of this story in mind. They came to the other side of the sea, to the country of the Gadarenes, and when they had come out of the boat, immediately there met them out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit who had his dwelling among the tombs, and no one could bind him, not even with chains, because he had often been bound with shackles and chains, and the chains had been pulled apart by him, and the shackles broken in pieces. Neither could anyone tame him. So the first thing we see here is the demoniac situation. In a sense, here we have a situational study of the human personality, of the potential for evil in the human personality if a person is possessed. And if we look at these things, we can just tick off what we see here as the data of the demonic and the influence of the demonic on us. It says, immediately there came to met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit. So first we see that there was a kind of an immediate spiritual intuition. This man was in the tombs. The boat lands, and this man comes running out. He can feel the presence of Christ from wherever he was hiding. And he comes out, and it says that he has an unclean spirit. So there are clean spirits. There's the clean spirit of Christ. And then there are unclean spirits of those who have fallen from grace, the angelic host, who then attempt to influence human beings. And it says that he had his dwelling place among the tombs. Now, who in their right mind would make a cemetery or tombs where the dead were? Who in their right minds would make that their dwelling place? Is that what we really would like to think about? Is that what we like to fantasize about? Oh, I'm living amongst all these dead corpses? Why would somebody want to live amongst the dead? We know that death is the punishment for sin. So a cemetery is a place where we honor the dead by burying them because they are honored because of their creation by God. And we put up headstones. We honor their names. We often will give some sort of a short testimony for them upon those stones. But our Lord Jesus said, let the dead bury the dead. In other words, we have to be realistic about death. It's there. Death will take us up in its clutches, ourselves. But in Christ, if anyone is in Christ, our Lord Jesus said, then they have passed from death to life already. And death is simply a follow-up to the fall, but it's not that which we focus upon and celebrate. So a man who is possessed by the demonic, his sensibilities have been altered. The dark things now hold some sort of a kinky or mixed up delight to him, or he's fascinated by these things. One could argue that such people are especially dead in their souls already, and so they find living amongst the dead more habitable or more accommodating to them than it should. So this man did not live amongst the people. He didn't live amongst the joy of families. He didn't live where people were laughing and talking and trading and doing business and these kinds of things. He lived amongst the tombs. And he had his dwelling place in the tombs. In verse 3, it gives testimony of his strength, of his angelic strength that was continued. Because he had been inhabited by these demonic spirits. And they brought with themselves a great strength that went beyond the human strength. He had been restrained a number of times by chains even. But it said that he was able to break the chains by his human strength. Think of that. I mean, none of the men in this group here, I don't believe, could break a chain with their bare hands. The men we know are strong, but they're not this strong. But this comes from the demonic. It comes from this being, a spiritual being that is different from a man. And so this indicates that this is not a human element, but a angelic or demonic element in and of itself. But on the positive side, we know the angels intercede for us, and that they do have great strength. And many stories in the Bible, like the one with Elisha and his servant and Dothan, and the enemies of the Lord were charging down the hill, and they didn't see the angels that stood between them and Elisha and his servant. And so they came upon the angelic host, and they were decimated. They were destroyed by the same kind of power. They had no comprehension and no ability to stand up to this angelic host that protected Elisha. In a sense, the Church of Christ is protected by such beautiful creatures today. But in this case, this man was able to break the shackles, even breaking them in pieces, and no one could tame him, it says at the end of verse 4. Night and day, it says in verse 5, he was in the mountains and the tombs, crying out and cutting himself with stones. Now today, we have many strange customs, people. Our generation is in love with tattooing themselves, and one of the psychological problems that young people have is called self-mutilation. Young people are so troubled and so unrestful in their souls that they have taken to lacerating their skin and cutting their skin, their arms. And it's such a sad thing to see in detention homes and places like that where young people have committed crimes. It's such a sad thing to look at arms and hands and skin that has been cut by whatever they could find. And today, in our age of multiculturalism, the world would like us to argue that all of these choices are equal, that there is no good or evil in terms of making such choices like this. But we know, as human beings, that to simply see someone who has cut themselves or self-mutilated themselves, we know that it gives us a sickening feeling. Now, there are all different degrees of this. You know, the Navy father who tattoos mom on his arm is a much less negative thing than the person who blasphemes with his tattoos up on his arm or his forehead. Some even tattoo the face. It's one thing to tattoo the arms and the legs. It's another thing to tattoo the face or to cut the ears or to cut the nose. But in no way, just because men of different cultures do things, in no way does that give approval to that which they do. And we see in this case, the Gadarene demoniac is just an extreme illustration of this general practice. It ought to be a warning to us that which God has created, namely the human body and its beauty, and the skin and the face and its loveliness, that these things ought to be protected as an artist would protect his canvas. So it's not all right in the multicultural sense. All cultures are not equal before the Lord. There are cultures that honor the Lord, and there are cultures that would defame the Lord and disagree with the Lord. The whole issue of rightness or wrongness or virtue or guilt ought to be decided by what the Bible says and not by the way we feel about these things. But today, the God of this world is the God of feeling. I feel like this is okay, so it must be okay. We become gods ourselves and make these decrees to ourselves and others around us of what is good and bad instead of referring to the Bible, to Moses, to find out what is good and bad. And this Gerasene demoniac is an illustration of this in the Scriptures in the New Testament. So first we have the demonic situation here. Just what does being demon-possessed mean? Well, this is a picture of what it means. It's not a happy situation. Secondly, we see his intercourse with Jesus. In verse 6, when he saw Jesus from afar, when he had this intuition of the holiness, you know how flies evidently can smell death immediately, even before it smells. I mean, it doesn't smell odorous to us, and yet as soon as something is killed, flies seem to come from miles around to a corpse. What sensitivity does the animal world have? In this case, the demoniac has the same kind of sensitivity. He comes from afar. He sees Jesus from afar. He runs and he worships him and he cries out. Now, when it says it worships him, it doesn't mean that he worships him righteously. But he does pay homage to Jesus and his power, and we see that in what follows. He cried out with a loud voice and said, "What have you to do? What have I to do with you, Jesus, Son of the Most High God?" When we preached about in an earlier episode dealing with the demonic, we see how much the demonic understands. I sort of jested about how people might take a day off from seminary and go and talk with the devils to learn more about God. Because the devils understand a great deal. They understood more than all the people of that day that who Jesus was. They're saying things about Jesus here that it's only later Peter confesses through the influence of the Holy Spirit. But here, the demons understand these things. The person to whom he was talking was Jesus, Son of God, Son of the Most High God. In no way could we contest with Jesus, his office or his authority. I've been told here in Westchester, well, we're in Mason right now, but in the township just to the west of us here, the township of Westchester, they want to erect some historical signs along the old Cincinnati-Dayton Road. in Old Westchester. And so it makes sense, it made sense to one of the men of the trustees, a person for whom I worked very hard to get him elected some years ago, because he was a, quote, conservative, whatever that means sometimes. But evidently, from the reports that I get, that this man wants to do this project, and he's felt that it would be good to tax everyone along the route, a special tax along the route, to be able to afford these historical signs. And he's of the mind that since there are some churches along that route, there are a number of churches, at least three or four churches along that route, it's come to his mind that it would be a good thing, it would only be fair for us to tax those churches as we are all of the property holders along the way. Now, the brother that told me about this, I said, doesn't he realize that fundamental to Western jurisprudence or Western law, doesn't he realize that Western law has always paid tribute to the independence of the institution of the church from the state? Back in the 1200s, a man named King John sought to tax the churches of his day, and this was so abominable to the nation as a whole. This is more than 800 years ago in England. And this was so abominable to them in a way that it is not abominable to this Westchester trustee. And so the nobles rebelled, challenged him, and out of this rebellion came what is called the Magna Carta, the great letter or the great covenant, the great contract, the Magna Carta, in which the very first principle of the Magna Carta is the freedom of the church from the state, that the state does not have any right to tax the church. Here we are today, 2020, and our conservative legislators, our conservative men of Westchester, are now promoting this as common sense. We see how ignorant we are of fundamental biblical ABCs when we see things like this. But the Gerardine demoniac, he knew a great deal. He knew who Jesus was. He cried out, what have I to do with you, Jesus? In other words, Jesus had come to him, and now he was terrified that Jesus had something to do with him, that he'd come there for the purpose of confronting the demoniac. And so he cries out. And Jesus, it doesn't say that Jesus had any kind of conversation with him. He did not even treat him as an equal or someone to whom he deserved conversation. Jesus said, come out of the man, unclean spirit. Jesus was not a multiculturalist. he was not a person who said that all philosophical, theological alternatives were equal or equally to be esteemed. He says, come out of the man, unclean spirit. In other words, in terms of the nature of the case, there was something horribly unnatural about this possession. And Jesus calls for the true nature of things to be restored in terms of this man, that the unclean spirit would come out of the man. Before he does this, he asks the man, what is your name? Now, Jesus knew his name in terms of his divine nature, but in terms of the human nature, Jesus did not share the two natures all the time equally in his being, in his person. And so he asks, what is your name? And the man answers, my name is Legion. Now, in a Roman legion was made up of 12,500 soldiers. So the word legion, it's not used here exactly, it's used metaphorically, but it does indicate that there were many, many, many devils or demons that had possessed this man. And in fact, that's what the Bible says, my name is Legion, for we are many. So this man was not just possessed by one devil or one demon, but he had thousands of demons thousands of demons cavorting about and ruining his life. Brothers and sisters, the demonic is not a happy thing. The demonic is not lovely. It's not quaint. It's not cute in any way. The demonic hates the good and hates us when he sees us, so that when we would be demon-possessed, we would cut ourselves with rocks, live among the tombs, run throughout the night in a crazy way, completely wild and feral, untamable. The devil here, these devils, they beg Jesus earnestly that he would not send them out of the country. Now, what this indicates is that they knew that Jesus had the power to do this. Jesus had the power over them to do whatsoever he would. So this is where the theater that we have and the movies that are made, where the demonic has all of this power to do whatever it will. And you see in some, most of these movies about exorcisms and that sort of thing, you see these feebly Roman priests who can't really do anything and are there, and it's just a very vain, helpless situation. Our Jesus can do whatever he would at any time. It's only up to what he wants to do. It's only up to his sovereignty. And so the devils here testify to that. They say, please don't send us out of the country. Now this we see in verse 11 that there's a large herd of swine there. Most commentators remark about how this indicates that the area of Gadarene was a border area around Israel. And the fact that there were swine there, right away we think of Mosaic law, the fact that the Jews were not allowed to eat pork. We know that pork tastes good, but we know that Moses, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, gave us a revelation to the Old Testament people. By way of the holiness code, God was trying to tell them he wanted them to be separate or different than their neighbors. And so one of the ways in which they would be different was their eating, what they were allowed to eat and what they weren't allowed to eat. And so most commentators will remark upon this and say that they believe what the situation was that this was an illegitimate pork industry that sprung up along the border of Israel, where pork could be sold to the Jews so that they could eat pork, but they didn't have to take responsibility for it themselves. You know, they weren't the ones who were raising the pork. They weren't the ones that were transgressing Moses. They were just buying the meat at a market. They didn't know anything. They knew they liked the pork, evidently, but they weren't making a big thing of it, and so why should anybody else? So that is thought to be part of the context of this passage, and so When they say that they don't want to be sent out of this area, the devils were happy, even though the situation was so terrible and so twisted and so obscene. They were happy. They felt comfortable in their situation. We could have a whole sermon on how the human being can feel so comfortable in desperate situations, in sinful situations, in wicked situations. The human being can feel very comfortable in that. Does that mean it's good? No. In the same way that this was not good. And so he calls Jesus, or the devil asked Jesus that he might send them into the swine instead of casting them out of the territory completely. And so Jesus gives them permission. Now Jesus knew what would happen, didn't he? Jesus, and so he gives them permission to go into the swine. As soon as the unclean spirits entered the swine, there were about 2,000 swine, so this means that there were at least 2,000 devils in this man. The herd ran, they were swept up immediately in their being overtaken or overwhelmed by the demonic nature of these devils. And the herd immediately turns from being typical swine to being a herd that is possessed. And they rush down the banks of the hill that they were on, and they run into the sea, and they are drowned in the sea. Brothers and sisters, what does this say about the toleration of the human being and the human heart versus the toleration of the animal and the animal heart? This man, despite all of the physical abnormalities of his possession was able to endure and tolerate these thousands of devils for all this time. But now the moment that the devils go into the swine, the devils are completely inept at this. They cannot control themselves. They're overwhelmed in their animal spirits by the malevolence and the putrid, stinking nature of these spiritual beings that inhabited them, that they run crazily down the slope in a wild way, rush, they stampede into the sea. So now it's quiet. The devils have been dealt with. Jesus had said, come out of the man, unclean spirit. That had been affected. Now there's quiet on the land. But there are those who were there that had taken care of the pig herders. So those who fed the swine fled, and they told in the city and in the country. And then others went out to see what it was that had happened. We human beings are so curious, you know. We hear there's a big accident or lightning struck a tree. We want to go see it. So they go out to see what had happened. Verse 15, they came to Jesus and they saw the one who had been demon-possessed and had the legion sitting and clothed in his right mind. And they were afraid. We just saw in the last chapter that the disciples, when the storm was called upon the sea, they were afraid. They were afraid of Jesus. Here are these people, they knew this wild man was living in this rural area around the tombs, or in the tombs, in the mountains. They knew something of him. They knew how possessed he was. But when they see him clothed and in his right mind, sitting there calmly, they were afraid. Why are they afraid? Because they see that the demonic had been encountered by the living God. And he had utterly destroyed them and healed this man. And the people are so overwhelmed by the power, the divine power of Jesus Christ, the holiness of Jesus Christ, that it makes them terrified. Brothers and sisters, can you believe what power there is with the Lord? The very last verse, it says that all that saw what Jesus had done for him marveled then by the end of the story. Because they see the amazing power of God. I don't care what this story illustrates for us. I don't care what kind of desperate condition the human being is in. I don't care what kind of sin you've ever committed. I don't care how much you have been opposed to the Lord Jesus Christ. I see in our culture all kinds of depravity. I see dispositions of men that are determined to oppose the Lord Jesus Christ. Are any of these people, are any of these conditions outside the power of Christ? Obviously not. This man was as bad as you could possibly be. He was inhabited not by one devil, but by thousands of devils. He was as possessed as you can be, as you could possibly be possessed. And yet one word from Christ, and he was clothed and calm and sitting upon the ground. Is this not the wonderful power of the gospel? Ought we not to be transfixed by this and attracted to it? Ought we not give our lives and everything in our lives, all of our energies, to this Christ and to his kingdom? I think so. He is utterly wonderful. He fulfills all of the Old Testament prophecies. Absolutely beautiful. Son of David. Absolutely lovely. This is part of Mark's gospel. He's pointing to Christ. He's saying, this is why we should pay attention to the Lord Jesus Christ. Lastly, the man begs to become a disciple, to go with the 12, wherever they're going in verse 18. But Jesus would not permit him to do this. Now, there was a time and a place where Jesus called his disciples to be with him. But this was a different time, a different place. God has different plans for all of us. God is not universalistic in that he deals with all of us in the same way. There are sheep and there are goats. And then if you're one of the sheep, you can be a disciple, you can be one of the apostles, or you can be one of the 144, you can be of that group that was larger than that to follow Christ. We should not dispute with Christ regarding His sovereignty over us in our lives. We ought to be happy at whatever point where He takes us in and makes us part of His people. And so the man obeys Christ. And Jesus said, go home to your friends. Tell them what great things the Lord has done with you and how He has had compassion on you. This is a summary of the gospel. If we come to faith, it's a sign that God, Almighty God, the living God, has had compassion on us. So we ought to treat it. So we ought to conclude. So we ought to deal with it. We ought to realize that we are blessed indeed. The Lord has had compassion on us. And so the man obeyed, and in verse 20, he began to proclaim in the Decapolis, that was an area northeast of Israel. It means literally 10 cities, and that's what it was. And so in this area of the 10 cities, he departs and begins to preach himself. He goes on. He takes up the cause of Christ, not as one of those who would attend Christ immediately in his band, but as one of the first itinerant preachers and witnessers to the marvelous mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ. All of this is brought to pass by the great wickedness and the devilish possession of this man in this part of Israel. Let's pray together. Our Father and our God, we pray that we might so see Thy marvelous power. Help us, O Lord, to be committed to this Jesus, to this Christ. Help us, though we are absent from this incident in time and space, help us to be influenced by it across the years, across the miles, and across the times, that our faith might be instructed by the great power of our Lord Jesus Christ. Great was the power of the devils. Unnatural power was theirs. But even greater power is that of Jesus Christ. The Marxism of our age, despite its direct destructive power, the wickedness of men and the wickedness of sin, the power of that is great. But these powers cannot compare with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so we plead with Thee, O living God, wouldst Thou visit our land and our time with Thy power? Wouldst Thou take the devils that now freely cavort across the face of our land? Wouldst Thou drive out these devils in such a way that men might be afraid because of the demonstration of Thy might, O living God? We pray this in Jesus' name, the Father of all mercy. Amen.